Now, I don't have a text to read to you before we pray tonight. I'm not going to pretend that this is a textual sermon when indeed it is not. But I do have a topic to set before your minds. I want to speak to you tonight the final message in our series of sermons on molding the character of our children. And so let us pray that the Lord will bless us as we complete this series of studies, that these things may be held in proper biblical perspective, and that God may give us the grace to implement these things as a people for His glory and for the good of the future generations to be raised in this place. Let us pray. Our Father, we come again into your holy presence. As we come, we plead with you that you will give grace, that you will pour out the Spirit upon us as we study, and that as we consider your holy word, you will draw near. We pray that the principles articulated tonight, as well as the principles articulated over the last year, may be brought to our minds and to remembrance in our hearts in time of need, as we seek to raise our children in the fear of your holy name. We ask these things through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may receive the glory in the church unto all generations. Amen. Now, I had a good deal of wrestling of heart tonight as I contemplated what I should speak to you. On the one hand, there are certain concerns relative to church leadership which are burning in my heart as I return from South Africa, having seen a situation there in which certain principles need vitally to be underscored. And a general principle of ministering the Word of God is that when God comes and writes certain things upon our heart with big red pencils, that it's those things that we ought to come and then dump upon the people of God. And maybe the same red pencil which has been written in my heart will be written in your hearts. So I thought to do that. And yet, on the other hand, I wanted to give some time, because these things are too important simply to articulate them, as it were, off the top of my head and to shoot from the hip with some of these things. So rather than being quick draw McGraw, I determined to wait another week, and perhaps next Sunday, after having reflected upon them for about a week, to then come and seek to articulate some of these concerns. So I was wrestling with that, and then also I had a determination to bring this series of sermons, which we've been involved in and engaged in now for about a year, to a close. And yet to be able to do so by sounding notes which would leave with your mind a conviction of the importance of these things. I don't want simply to come home, and being the type of person I am, it's very difficult for me to keep my mind on two things at the same time. I can't do that. Remember trying to play the piano when I was a child, and when you have to play one melody with one hand and one with the other, and I never could do that. The left hand could never not know what the right hand was doing. It's the same thing. So there's been this wrestling in heart and in mind, and I was concerned lest coming tonight to speak on this subject I would not do justice to it because of the distraction that would be there in my mind and my heart. But having wrestled with all those things and telling you what's going on, I determined that the appropriate thing to do tonight is return to this series for the final time and draw the whole thing to a close and lay down the final principle which needs to be articulated with respect to molding the character of our children. And the final principle which we must articulate is this. We've been speaking in the last several months about the manner in which they are to be molded. We laid out the goals, we laid out the method, now the manner. And we saw that this manner must consist, firstly, of love, Secondly, of justice. And now thirdly and finally, we must mold them with consistency. We must mold their character with consistency. Now, what does consistency mean? It means that we must persist. We must be firm in our determination to keep on in the path in which we have once begun. Consistency means stick-to-itiveness. We must stick to our principles. We must persevere in the way of obedience. We must not give up. We must not quit. But we must be faithful. We must be reliable. And day in and day out and month in and month out and year in and year out, we must regularly employ and implement the same principles with which we began. Consistency brings with it reliability. It brings with it predictableness. It brings with it a certainty so that your children will know that under no circumstances can they get away with defiance. Consistency, like love and fairness, is intimately related to successful discipline. Without consistency, your discipline is not likely at all to be effective. It will provoke your children to anger. It will produce a lack of consistency, will also produce confusion, disorientation. The children will not know up from down. They will not know what to expect. The trumpet will bear or make no certain sound, and they will not be prepared for war. One day you'll be blowing reveille, the next day you'll be blowing taps, and the children don't know whether to wake up or go to sleep. One day you'll be leading him in this direction, and the next day you'll be leading him in that direction by your actions and behavior, and their little hearts will be in a constant tug of war, not knowing what is expected, not knowing how to behave, not knowing what the principles are, not knowing what the values are, because they do not see consistency. And so I say to you, that consistency is as important as justice and as love in achieving biblical and successful discipline. Now, in the light of that, I have five things to say to you tonight. Five directives or counsels regarding being consistent in disciplining your children. First of all, if you would be consistent as a parent, you must be consistent in every area of your Christian life. Secondly, if you would be consistent, you must be consistent with your spouse. Thirdly, you must be consistent in the little things. Fourthly, you must be consistent in the face of resistance and failure. Fifthly, you must be consistent in every season and circumstance. So those are the five counsels I want to give to you. You must be consistent in every area of your Christian life. You must be consistent with your spouse. You must be consistent in the little things. You must be consistent in the face of resistance. And you must be consistent in every season and circumstance. You say, well, how did you select those five areas? Well, I selected them, some of them, from general principles, but basically from a little experience. Now, this is one area that's been not tampered with too much over the last, how many years has it been? 6 years since I preached this before, but it has been tampered with a little. But these are the areas. The reason I've picked these out is that these are the areas where the real difficulty lies. It's difficult to be consistent in little matters. It's difficult to be consistent at all circumstances. It's difficult to be consistent when you meet tremendous resistance and when you appear to be making no progress at all. It's difficult to be consistent with your wife. And it's just as difficult to be consistent with your husband. And furthermore, it is very common for us not to recognize this principle of universal holiness. And so I just want to articulate these five things to you this evening. Now, first of all, you must be consistent in every area of your life. Now, what I'm articulating here is the principle of universal holiness. There are many duties. There are many spheres of responsibility which are laid upon you as a Christian. If you're a Christian man, you have responsibility as a husband. Christian wife, you have responsibility as a wife to your husband. If you're church members, you have responsibilities to the church. Your citizens, you have responsibilities to the state. Your family members, you have responsibilities to your aged parents. You have all kinds of responsibilities. You have responsibilities at work. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. If you would be consistent in this one specific area, namely, carrying out your duty as parents, then you must labor to be consistently biblical in every area where you have a duty and a responsibility. If you're a man, you must seek to be consistent in your obedience at work, in your obedience as a son, as a citizen, as a husband, in every area. As a church member, you must seek to be consistently obedient in every area of your life. Now, this principle is expounded very clearly, articulately, and fully in John Owen, Volume 6, in his Treatise on Mortification. He says you will never make progress in mortifying any one area of sin in your life unless you are seriously determined to make progress in mortifying every area of sin in your life. And the same thing is true here. Precisely the same thing. Let's take the example of a man who cannot control his temper. And his conscience bothers him because he can't control his temper. He's convicted about his temper. He prays. He labors. He fights against his sin. But he falls again and again and again. But if you look at this man's life, you discover that he can't keep his tongue at all. He can't keep a secret. You find that he can't keep his mouth from gorging himself with too much food. He can't control his TV set. He's its slave. The man has problems with self-control in all of these areas. With his tongue, with his appetite, with his TV. Now what I'm saying to you is this. The man may not be convicted or worried about his tongue and his appetite and his TV. All that he's convicted about is his temper, because when he loses his temper, perhaps it makes him look bad. But the point that I'm saying to you, and the man doesn't see any connection between his temper and his tongue, his temper and his appetite, his temper and his TV, but there is an intimate connection. There's an intimate connection. And he won't make any significant progress in gaining control of his temper until he is determined to cultivate and exercise the grace of self-control in every single area of his life. His tongue, his appetite, his TV, every area. Now that's the principle of universal holiness. You see it? That's the principle. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. The same thing is true. If you would make progress to be a consistent molder of children, then you must labor to be consistent, to stick to it in every area of your life. You will not develop stick-to-itiveness to your principles as a parent apart from laboring to cultivate stick-to-itiveness to your principles in every other area. No way. You must labor to be consistent in your personal devotions. You must labor to be consistent in keeping your promises. You must labor, men, to be consistent as a provider. You must labor to be consistent as a friend. You must labor to be consistent with your words in general, not double-tongued. So you must labor to be consistent in every area of your life. Now, that's the first principle. So you ask yourself, here I'm concerned. I've heard these sermons over a period of a year articulating to me various principles concerning the goals I ought to have as a parent, concerning the method I ought to use as a parent, concerning the manner in which I should seek to implement these principles as a parent. I've heard these things, and I found that I started out well, but then all of a sudden, I just can't keep it up. I can't implement these things regularly and consistently. Well, have you found that there are other areas in your life where you can't be consistent? I tell you, you won't make progress implementing these things until you're determined to exercise this grace in every area. So a little honest self-examination is in order. And the reason that you may not be making progress as a parent may be that there are other areas of your life where you are unwilling or even not even trying to exercise consistency. And you don't see any relationship between the two things. But there is a relationship. There's an intimate relationship between those things. And you need to see it and recognize it, go over your whole life, and determine that you will stick to it in biblical obedience in every single area. Now, that's the first principle that I articulate to you. Without that, you will never be consistent as parents. And without consistency, there is little chance that you will achieve your goals of biblical discipline. Now, the second principle is like unto it. The second principle is also vital. It is extremely important. And the second principle is that you must be consistent with your spouse. Again and again, the book of Proverbs says to the child, keep the law of your mother and do not turn away from the commandment of your father. In other words, the book of Proverbs assumes that the law of the mother and the commandment of the father are in agreement with one another. It assumes that the mother and the father share the same goals. It assumes that they share the same values. It assumes that they share the same perspectives. How can the writer to Proverbs say to the child, keep the law of your mother, keep the law of your father, when your mother says one thing and your father says the other thing, how on earth can you do both? How can you keep commandment of mother and commandment of father when mother and father radically disagree with each other? When they don't have the same values, when they don't have the same policies, when they don't have the same perspectives, and they don't give you the same directions, how can you do both? Nobody can do that. Now, you remember, and I'm not going to go back through the passages. I don't think I need to. You remember, time after time, we looked at those texts. You remember? Your mother and your father, both a maternal input and a paternal input, both the mother and the father responsible to mold a character. Now, how can they do this if they don't agree with what each other is saying? It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. You see, you must agree in what your goals are. You must agree in what method you're going to use. And you must agree in the manner in which you're going to implement. So that's why I've articulated these things openly, so that both mother and father can hear them. And you need to speak to each other about your goals. You remember, we looked at the goal of a proper self-awareness. You need to be agreed concerning what that is. We looked at the goal of developing God-like character traits in our children. The roots, the fear of God, respect of parents, disassociation with the wicked, the trunk, self-control, the branches, faithfulness, purity, kindness, and diligence. You need to be agreed that together, with one mind and with one heart, the two of you will be united in your determination to cultivate these things in your children. Consciously united with the same goals. Not that one parent is going to be pushing the child down one road and the other parent pushing the child down the other road, so that he feels his mother's hand pushing him this way and his father's hand pushing him this way, and the child doesn't know what to do and he doesn't know where to go because you're not speaking the same things. There must be agreement in your goals, and there must be agreement in your method. You must be agreed concerning religious instruction in truth, in devotion, in compassion, and in separation from the world. You must be agreed concerning enforcements, that they must be commended when they do well and corrected when they do evil. You must be agreed concerning the policy that will be handed out with respect to practical implementation of correction. When to spank, when to rebuke. They have a special word in South Africa for spanking. I found out they talk about giving the child a hiding, H-I-D-I-N-G. So you must be determined in your minds when and what you will do. And you must be agreed. And respecting your prayers, there must be agreement in your praying for the children, that they can hear you with one voice, with one heart, upholding them before the throne of grace. And then also in terms of the manner in which you discipline them, both the mother and the father must love the child. Both must love. Not that the mother loves and the father corrects. No. But both must love and both must correct with unity of heart and purpose. Both mother and father must be motivated by love. The discipline of both mother and father must be conducted in love and couched in love. And both mother and father must be fair. They must not show favoritism. They must both be righteous rule makers. They must both be righteous judges. You see what I'm saying to you? You cannot have consistency in the practice of discipline unless you have the same goals, unless you have the same perspectives on method, and unless you have the same principles concerning the manner in which you will discipline your children. You must be consistent. Now, I would like to quote from one of the recognized leaders in the field, Dr. James Dobson. On page 35 of Dare to Discipline, he addresses this issue, and I'll tell you what he says. I have attempted to show how the extreme approaches to control and love are individually harmful. I should mention another unfortunate circumstance which occurs too often in our society. It is present in homes where the mother and father represent opposite extremes in control. Where the mother and father represent opposite extremes in control. Then he says this, the situation usually follows a familiar pattern. Dad is a very busy man. And he's deeply involved in his work. He's gone from early morning to night. When he does return, he brings home a briefcase full of work. Perhaps he travels frequently. And during the rare times when he is home and not working, he is exhausted. He collapses in front of the TV set to watch a ball game, and he doesn't want to be bothered. Consequently, his approach to child control is rather harsh and unsympathetic. His temper flares regularly, and the children learn to stay out of his way. I could say that there may be another extreme where he just is rather easy and just says, I don't care what you do, just don't bother me. That could be the other thing, but you see the point? By contrast, mom has no outside world from which to derive personal satisfaction. Her home and her children are her sources of joy. In fact, they have replaced the romantic fires which have vanished from her marriage. And we could get into that later. She worries about dad's lack of affection and tenderness for the children. She feels that she should compensate for his sternness by leaning in the other direction. And there's the crucial mistake. When he sends the children to bed without their supper, she slips them some milk and cookies. Since she is the only authority on the scene when dad is gone, the predominant tone in the home is one of unstructured permissiveness. She needs the children too much to risk trying to control them. And thus, the two parental symbols of authority act to contradict each other, and the child is caught somewhere in between them. The child respects neither parent because each has assassinated the authority of the other. And it has been my observation that these self-destructing forms of authority often load a time bomb of rebellion that discharges during adolescence. The most hostile, aggressive teenagers I have known have emerged from this antithetical combination. Now, you see what Dobson said? He said, friends, I've got a lot of experience in this matter, and I'm telling you. You want to know where the most hostile, aggressive teenagers in the world come from? They come from homes where mother and father did not agree in the whole tone, perspective, and outworking of their discipline. Mom thought that dad was way too harsh, way too insensitive, and didn't pay enough attention and give any time to the children. So she said, I'll have to compensate. And she smothered them with smother love, and she spoiled them rotten. And the kids respected neither because they demolished each other's authority. You see the point? Now, you must not do that. You must not do that. Ladies, you may disagree with the directive that your husband gave to your children. You may disagree with the policy that he set down. But for you to sneak behind his back and give the children what they want because you think he's too harsh is the biggest mistake that you could make. There's nothing worse that you could do for your kids than that. They won't respect you, they won't respect him, and you are giving crosswire signals to those children. And commonly, this tends to spiral itself into big trouble. It tends to multiply itself and make itself worse because people react in the wrong way. The mother thinks that the father is too harsh, and so she becomes less harsh. She becomes more soft, more soft, more soft. And the father sees her getting softer and softer and softer, so then he has to compensate for her. And so he gets harder and harder and harder to compensate for her overly soft demeanor. And then she sees this. She sees him getting harder and harder, so she says, I've got to compensate even more, so she gets softer and softer. And then he sees that, and he gets harder and harder. You see what happens? They go to opposite poles. So you need to be in agreement. And ladies, if you think, now I'm talking about if you have a Christian husband who's committed to these biblical principles, you think in certain areas that your husband is too hard, that he's too firm with your children, you know what you need to do? You need to be a little harder and a little firmer. Now, that's the last thing in the world that your instincts are going to tell you to do, but that's what you need to do. You need to be a little harder and a little firmer. Why? Because when he sees you being harder and firmer, then he can be softer. And men, you think your wife is too easy? You know what you need to do? You need to be a little easier. You need to be a little softer. You say, oh, that's no good. I got to cut. No. You need to be a little softer. You're too hard. And that's the reason. She's trying to compensate for you, maybe. So you need to be a little softer. And he gets a little softer and she gets a little harder, and then you got to move in together. And especially, if you're going to disagree about a policy, if you're going to have a disagreement, you go in the other room and you iron it out and you present a unified policy to those children. You present a unified policy to the children. And if you want to, you can pull back the veil and you can let them see how you arrived at that unified policy. That's fine. But the point is that you need to present a unified perspective. Now, if the children sense, and the children are excellent at doing this, if the children sense that dad is a soft touch or that mom is a soft touch, believe me, you are in for big trouble. Because children are natural manipulators anyway. Sorry, kids, I had to say it. It's true. Now, and the basic end of everything is this. Children want to get what they want. That's it. Everybody, you know? They want what they want. They know what they want. And they are prepared to do what needs to be done to get it. Now, write that down as a basic rule. Your children know what they want, and they're prepared to do what they need to do to get it. Now, what is one of the most common tactics that they use to accomplish their end and to win the battle of ruling the house by what they want and rather than by biblical principle? Well, one of the most common tactics that they use is to divide mommy and daddy. Very common. And so they go first to mommy. Then they say, mommy, can I have some candy before dinner? Mommy says, no. Then daddy comes home. They go to daddy. Daddy, can I have some candy before dinner? Now, if daddy says yes, you've got a big problem. Why? Because daddy didn't say, well, what did mommy say? And the children do this all the time. They come asking you for something. They've already asked mommy, or they've already asked daddy, but they're not about to reveal that information. They want to keep that a secret. Now, why do they want to keep it a secret? Because they're hoping. Now, you say, no, kids wouldn't do this. Oh, yes, they do. They are hoping that they can create division between you. That's what they really want to do. They want to create division. Why do they want to create division? Very simple, so they can get what they want. Now, my dear brethren, you need to be aware of this. And you need to be determined that you will keep the lines of communication open so that you can prevent it and so that you can show to your children a unified voice and implement unified policy in your home. It's just that simple. You need to be consistent with your spouse. And then just briefly on that point. Whenever there's any delegated authority, you need to take every step that you can possibly take to ensure that the person or persons to whom you delegate responsibility and authority for your children speak the same thing and implement the same policy that you would implement, that they are really acting in loco parentis.
that is in the room and stead of the parents, implementing your values and your principles and your policy.
Now that goes for grandparents. Now I'm going to just mention the people that commonly have this authority delegated to them. The most common ones are grandma and grandpa. You need to do everything that you can, and this is very difficult. And so grandma and grandpa, you know, maybe there is something that you could learn from this. Because I've had some grandmas and grandpas come to me say, thank you very much, Pastor, for these sermons, because they've helped me immensely when the kids have been left with us. Well, that's, I hope they would do that. See, there is a certain relevance to all of us, is there not, in these things? That you need to realize what biblical principles are, because when you have to function as grandma and grandpa, common babysitters for children, that the same principles be implemented. Also, you need to take that into account very seriously when you delegate the responsibility to mold your children to a school, to the principal of the school, to the teachers in the school, that they are speaking the same thing and that they are implementing the same policies and the same values that you want implemented in your home. Those teachers and administration officials are being set up by you as a proper model for your children to imitate. Whether you do it consciously, whether you're prepared to admit it with your mouth or not, that's what they are. And so you need to be concerned that those people to whom you delegate the responsibility to mold your children are indeed acting in the room instead of the parents and not seeking to contradict and undermine everything that you stand for in your home. And the final one is babysitters. So there it is. Grandparents, school officials, and babysitters. Now then, having said these things with respect to consistency with all of those who are in authority over your children, I come to the third point. Consistency in the little things. Consistency in the little things. And the text to which I would draw your attention, I don't intend to preach on it, but just mention it briefly, is Luke chapter 16, which says this, verses 10 to 13. It says, he that is faithful in little is faithful also in much. And he that is unrighteous in little is unrighteous also in much. Whenever a situation of defiance is met, whether you think it's a little issue or whether you think it's a big issue, you must deal with it. Every confrontation of wills between you and your child is not a crisis. It's not a crisis. Everything is not a crisis. There is a difference between a crisis and a little issue. But if you are unwilling to implement the biblical principles in the little issues, you will be unwilling to implement biblical principles in a crisis. If you are unwilling to do what God says, to act righteously in the day-by-day events and concerns that you confront with your children, you will be unwilling to act righteously in the major crises that develop in your home. A crisis, as we heard this morning, does not make you a different person. It just shows in a very clear way. It brings into bold relief what you always are and what you have always been. And by the same token, if you are faithful in the little things, in the little confrontations which your child gives to your will day by day, in the little issues that you have to address in your home, if you are faithful in only a small thing to tell your child, no, my dear son, no, my dear daughter, you are not in charge in this home, you are not running this home, but the parental will, the unified policy of mom and dad is running this home, always. then when the crisis comes, you have every biblical ground to believe that you will be faithful in that crisis. For whoso is righteous in little will be righteous also in much. And whoso is consistent in little will be consistent also in much. But then I move quickly to the fourth point. And the fourth point is this. You must be consistent in the face of resistance and failure. You must be consistent in the face of resistance and of failure. Brethren, the Scripture says that in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And it says, wherefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, as you seek to implement biblical principles, make no mistake about it, you will meet resistance. Your children will resist you. Perhaps some of your friends will resist you. Perhaps your own parents will resist you. You will meet resistance. And there will be times when you will feel, I am getting nowhere with this kid. I have tried. I have told him or her repeatedly. I have disciplined repeatedly. I have prayed, it seems, incessantly, and yet I seem to be getting absolutely nowhere. What is the use? The Scripture says, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you do not faint. You must not give up because you meet resistance. You must not give up because you don't seem to be getting anywhere. Stick to it. You see, brethren, this is one of the things that seems to take the heart out of us as parents more than anything else. I tried, I tried, I tried, and I don't get anywhere. What's the use? I just give up. No, you mustn't give up. You must not do that. You must be determined that you will stick to it. You must be determined that as long as God puts that child under your roof, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And no matter what else is accomplished, even if you do not eventually mold and break the will of that child, at least you can say this. You can say, I am going to heaven and I will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when it's all over. At least I know that I have pleased God. And my heart may be grieved and my spirit may be sad when I see my child going on in a way of disobedience and rebellion to his own ruin. The Scripture says that the father of a fool has no joy. That's true. And there may be some of us that are called to give birth to fools, foolish boys and foolish girls, who will break our hearts and grieve us and bring us down to our graves with sorrow. That may be your lot, brother. That may be my lot. But we need to determine whether that's our lot or not. That we will not give up. That we will not stop. But that we will implement biblical principle no matter what resistance we meet. No matter the degree of resistance that we meet. No matter the frequency of resistance we meet. No matter how much little fruit we see. That we will stick to it. That we will keep at it. That we will go on day after day and year after year. Though we see no fruit, we will not stop. Because we will please God. And because we long to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Dear parents, do not be discouraged.
Do not be disheartened. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is not all worthless. It is worthwhile. It all has value and it all has purpose. And though you may not be able to see visible fruit for this year or next year or 10 years, yet it has value. Do not give up. Do not be faithless but believing, and stick to it. For in due season you will reap if you do not faint.
Now I'd like to read you another quote, if I may. And this one's from perhaps the best book that I've ever read on the subject. Bruce Ray, Withhold Not Correction. And he tells of a story with his little daughter, Susanna, with whom he met great resistance. And perhaps we can identify, at least in some measure, with this, but the brother persevered. Sometimes when things aren't going right, we can run through a checklist and still not locate the problem. Frequently, the answer will be to persevere in what we are doing. Just hang in there. And he gives this illustration. One day, we took Susanna to the bank, and the teller gave her a lollipop. Now, do your children ever go to the bank and get a lollipop? And what does your mother and your father say that you should do when you get a lollipop at the bank? They say thank you. Well, apparently that day, Susanna was determined that she would not say thank you for that lollipop. Under no circumstances would she say thank you. It was absolutely no way. She wouldn't say thank you. So, we made her return the lollipop. Now listen to this, and I hope some of you use the discretion and good sense that our brother used. I hope you don't take her right there in the bank and give her a hiding, as they say. We made her return the lollipop. Then we took her outside, privately, where we talked to her, spanked her, and loved her. In that order. When we took her back into the bed, we promptly went through the whole thing again. Susanna still refused to say thank you. As the day progressed, it became apparent that this would be a very crucial test in her life. Susanna was the most stubborn of our children. She was determined that no matter how many times we spanked her, she would not say thank you. For 3 long days, we put her into situations where she knew she had to say those words, and when she didn't, we spanked her. Now listen to this statement. Those were 3 of the most miserable days of my life. And I can imagine that they were. I didn't know what else to do except to persevere in consistency. Finally, on the 3rd day, she said it. What a time of rejoicing for all of us. And what a change in Susanna. She was so happy that she phoned one of the women in the church and said, Aunt Nancy, I obeyed. I said thank you, and now I'm happy. Discipline is a way for us to live happily with our children in this fallen world. When we correct sin, then we are free to enjoy our children, and they are free to enjoy us. Families who don't know the joys of biblical discipline are in bondage. You hear that statement? The joy of biblical discipline. Keep it up. When you don't know what to do, keep on doing what you do know and trust in the Lord for results. Now, that's a good piece of advice.
And I tell you, brethren, the days will come when your children will test you. Now, they may not be as determined as little Susanna was to test her mommy and daddy for 3 whole days. They may not be that stubborn as Bruce Ray's little girl was. I don't know how stubborn your children will be. They may be more stubborn. You may not have 3 miserable days. You may have 3 miserable months or 3 miserable years. But you need to persevere in consistency. When you don't know what to do, do what you do know to do and do it consistently and trust in God. And then, brethren, I have one final point to make to you tonight. And that is, you must be consistent in every season and in every circumstance of life. It's easy to be consistent when you do well, when you feel well, I should say, when you're not tired, when you feel great, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, when there are no disruptions to your family schedule and to your life, when your moods are constant and you never have any emotional ups or any emotional downs. Then it is very simple, very easy for most of us to be consistent. But is that the way your life is? You have no moods? Your mood's always the same? Always in the same mood? Never have any disruptions? Never feel tired? Never get sick? Child never has any different moods? Never gets tired? Never gets sick? Well, of course you do. You have disruptions regularly, I suspect, if your home is anything like our home. Sickness sometimes visits you and your children. Tiredness perhaps often visits you, and even as you get older, it will visit you more and more. And ladies, your moods are in cycles, and sometimes even men's moods go in cycles. Sometimes you're happy, you're in a good mood, and when you're in a good mood, there's a tendency to put up with murder. Sometimes you feel lousy, you're in a bad mood, and when you're in a bad mood, you know what there's a tendency to do. It is difficult to be consistent when you don't feel like being consistent. It is difficult to implement biblical principle when you don't feel like it. And you see, you know very well, don't you, that the curse of this generation is that it only does what it feels like doing when it feels like doing it. Now, if we operate with these principles as parents, we will be ruined. We might as well forget the whole thing, close our Bibles, and go home. You're wasting your time. And you're wasting my time. Now, why should I bother to stand up here and spend the better part of a year expounding to you biblical principles and laying them out line upon line and precept upon precept if what you're going to do is implement them when you feel like it and not do it when you don't feel like it? That is a complete waste. And you will not be consistent. And I want to tell you, brethren, that is probably the crucial issue that we have to face in our generation. That's the issue. Your moods. How you feel? You feel tired? You feel sick? You feel lousy? You're disrupted? Something go wrong at work? You feel angry? You feel sad? You're not going to feel happy and vigorous every day. You're not. Nobody does. But what are you going to do when you don't feel that way? How are you going to live? By what rules and standards and principles are you going to rule your home and mold your children when your own moods change? That is a question that you better be prepared to address and face. Apart from facing it and addressing it, you will fail miserably in consistency. Ladies, you will fail miserably. Men, you will fail miserably. We will all fail if we do not determine to be consistent in every season and circumstance of our lives. There will be seasons of joy, and there will be seasons of refreshment, and there will also be seasons of sorrow
and seasons of weariness. And there will be seasons of health, and there will be times of sickness. So, dear brethren, I entreat you, I plead with you, overcome your own tendency to do what you feel like doing, and only what you feel like doing when you feel like doing it. You must overcome that by the grace of God. You must overcome that by the grace of God. Or we will not see our children raised by biblical principle. It won't be enough for me to stand up and tell you these things. It won't be enough for you to take notes and write these things down. It won't be enough. So I plead with you to be determined to act by principle and not by feeling. It's the crucial issue. Well, brethren, that's the note in which I close. Over the last year, I've laid out to you the goals that we ought to have. I've laid out to you the method that we ought to use and the manner in which we ought to do it. And I have made every effort to be biblical and not to talk to you out of the stuff of my own opinion, but to speak to you the word of the living God. Now may God give us the grace to do these things, to do them biblically, to do them consistently, to keep before our minds the tremendous importance of the issues at stake. In a very real sense, the future of this congregation rests upon it. May God help us. May God help us to implement biblical discipline. One of the saddest things that I hear, and I have heard it often over the last year, one of the saddest things that I hear is I hear, "Pastor, I wish I had heard these things 20 years ago." I hear that often. And that's very sad. But my dear young brother or sister, my peer in the post-war generation, you will never be able to say that. You hear that? You will never be able to say, "I wish I heard these things 20 years ago." You heard these things now. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And to whom much is given, from him shall much be required. And Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man who built his house upon a rock. And the wind came, and the storm blew, and it beat upon that house, and it could not shake it because it was built upon a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does them not, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came, and the flood came, and the house collapsed, and great was its ruin." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word which guides us, which directs us and shows us how to live. We pray, O Lord, that we may be faithful to our own principles. We pray that we may not simply understand what your word says, but we pray, O God, that we may be given the grace to do it. Help us, Lord, that we may be not like that foolish man who built his house upon the sand, but that this congregation to a man may be a wise man building his house upon the rock of biblical obedience at all seasons. Give us wisdom where we are ignorant. Give us grace where we are sinful. Give us strength where we are weak, that we may do what you have said. We ask it in Christ's name, for his glory, and for the sake of our own precious children. Amen.